mentioned many times, it seems, the quote made regarding the early Christians, "Behold how they love one another." And this week I began asking myself, what were they doing? If the heathen round about were saying, "Behold how they love one another," they had to have been doing something that the heathen saw that caused them to realize that there was a genuine love between those followers of Christ. What were they doing? Now we know that in Scripture, for example, Paul exhorts the brethren, "Greet one another with a holy kiss." I'm sure that the brethren followed that exhortation, but we know that that would not necessarily be a demonstration of love. It could be, and undoubtedly often was, but it wouldn't necessarily make the heathen say, "Behold how they love one another," because we know that Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss. And so we can't say that that definitely was the reason why they knew there was love between these brethren. What were they doing? I think we get some indication of at least some of the things they were doing from our study in the book of Genesis. Today we're in Genesis chapter 44. And as we notice here in this chapter regarding the brethren of Joseph and their responses, we see some indications of what it is to show brotherly love. And as we read the chapter, perhaps you'd like to just be alert to things that you see. Perhaps you'll see some things I didn't. Things that you see that indicate the brotherly love that was being shown at that time. Genesis chapter 44. "And he commanded the steward of his house, saying," this is Joseph speaking, "Fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack. Also put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, and his grain money." So he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. As soon as the morning dawned, the men were sent away, they and their donkeys. And when they had gone out of the city and were not yet far off, Joseph said to his steward, "Get up, follow the men, and when you have overtaken them, say to them, 'Why have you repaid evil for good? Is not this the one from which my Lord drinks, and with which he indeed practices divination? You have done evil in so doing.' So he overtook them, and he spoke to them these same words, and they said to him, 'Why does my Lord say these words? Far be it from us that your servants should do such a thing. Look, we brought back to you from the land of Canaan the money which we found in the mouth of our sacks. How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? With whomever of your servants it is found, let him die, and we also will be my Lord's slaves.' And he said, 'Now also let it be according to your words, he with whom it is found shall be my slave, and you shall be blameless.' Then each man speedily let down his sack to the ground, and each opened his sack. So he searched, and he began with the oldest and left off with the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they tore their clothes, and each man loaded his donkey and returned to the city. So Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, and he was still there, and they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said to them, 'What deed is this you have done?' Did you not know that such a man as I can certainly practice divination? Then Judah said, What shall we say to my lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Here we are, my lord's slaves, both we and he also with whom the cup was found. But he said, Far be it from me that I should do so, but the man in whose hand the cup was found, he shall be my slave. And as for you, go up in peace to your father. Then Judah came near to him and said, O my lord, please let your servant speak a word in my lord's hearing, and do not let your anger burn against your servant, for you are even like Pharaoh. My lord asked his servants, saying, Have you a father or a brother? And we said to my lord, We have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, who is young. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him. Then you said to your servants, Bring him down to me, that I may set my eyes on him. And we said to my lord, The lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. But you said to your servants, Unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall see my face no more. So it was when we came up to your servant my father, and we told him the words of my lord. And our father said, Go back and buy us a little food. But we said, We cannot go down. For if our youngest brother is not with us, then we will... For if our youngest brother is with us, then we will go down. For we may not see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. Then your servant my father said to us, You know that my wife bore me two sons, and the one went out from me, and I have said, Surely he's torn to pieces, and I have not seen him since. But if you take this one also from me, and calamity befalls him, you shall bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to your father, to your servant my father, and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in the lad's life, it will happen when he sees that the lad is not with us, that he will die. So your servants will bring down the gray hair of your servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, If I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father forever. Now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me, lest perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father? Father, we thank you for your word and pray that you would use it this morning to minister to our hearts and to meet our needs. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to mention this morning three things I see in this portion regarding brotherly love. And at the close of the sermon, I'll ask the boys and girls if they can tell me what the three things are. You see if you can keep track and note what are the three ways in which these brothers of Joseph showed brotherly love. See if you can pick them out and see what they are. The first one I'd like to mention, these brothers of Joseph showed brotherly love by bearing one another's burdens. Notice in this portion how they all bore the burden of Benjamin. The cup was found in Benjamin's sack, but they all bore the burden. Now, when they first left Egypt, they didn't have a burden. You know, when there are no burdens, love isn't as evident. And as they left the land of Egypt, they left rejoicing. They had their sacks full of grain. They had Simeon with them, released from prison. And they still had Benjamin with them. They were all together. They had their grain. They were headed back home. And they were happy. I can imagine they were lighthearted as they headed back toward home. Mission accomplished. Everything they could have desired for was accomplished, and they were rejoicing. It didn't last very long. when all of a sudden the servant of Joseph came and the pressure began to be applied. The burden came. Their world all of a sudden fell apart. The missing cup was found. And the servant said, "The one who has the cup will go back with me to be the slave. The rest of you, go on." And their response was that we will not be separated. We are in this together. Now that was different. In the case of Joseph, they were looking for a way to get rid of him. They were envious because their father preferred Joseph above them. And they searched for a way of getting rid of Joseph and finally accomplished their goal. Now here they had a perfect situation. They had a good excuse to go home without Benjamin. After all, the stolen cup was found in Benjamin's bag. And it was the ruler who decided that Benjamin would have to stay. They didn't have to lift up their hand against Benjamin. They didn't even have to tell a lie. All they had to do was just tell the truth. This is exactly what happened. They didn't have to touch him themselves. But in the process of these 20-some years, they had begun to learn brotherly love. And we are told in Galatians 6:2, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ." And their immediate response was they loaded up their grain again and loaded up their donkeys, and they all headed back. We are in this together. We are bearing one another's burdens. Now, we understand this in the light of our own body, for example. You develop a splitting headache. And because your head aches, your whole body goes to bed. And all of your members spend time there in that temporary confinement because one member is suffering. And we could apply that to any of the members of our body. One member of the body suffers, the whole body suffers with it. We bear one another's burdens, and this applies to the body of Christ. Showing brotherly love is by means of bearing one another's burdens. And I've rejoiced in the love that you have shown to the families that God has removed from us, that have gone far off, and you've continued to demonstrate that brotherly love, and that's a real source of joy. And in many, many other ways, praise God for you in the way that you do this. This is a very specific and definite and important way of showing brotherly love, by bearing one another's burdens. The second thing I notice in this chapter regarding demonstrating brotherly love is by the way in which they covered one another's faults. In this portion of Scripture, you'll notice as they referred to their father, they very graciously covered up his fault, a glaring fault. This fault was the source of the whole problem years back, but they covered it up. Verse 16, they said, "We will all stay." But they didn't say why they were all going to stay. It wasn't that they desired to be slaves. But I think there was a real fear here of facing their father. The servant had said, "The one with whom the cup was found shall stay and be a slave. The rest of you go in peace to your Father. Jacob wasn't like Abraham, who was willing to give up his only son. Jacob had his favorite sons, whom he was not willing to give up, whom he favored to the neglect of other sons that God had given him. And so because of his favoritism, Jacob was very touchy about some subjects. The subjects, of course, first of all, had been Joseph and then Benjamin. Very touchy. You were very careful about how you referred to or how you dealt with the subject of Benjamin. Because Jacob would go to pieces. In fact, he would die, he said. I'll go to the grave mourning. That was a touchy subject. He was volatile in that area. And if you remember, we read in the previous chapter that when they were even talking about taking Benjamin down to Egypt, there was a big family fight. And if there was a big fight in order to be able to take Benjamin with them, can you imagine the fight when they show up without him? That was a sensitive area. And as brethren, let's face it, there are some people we put off talking to because we're scared. We're afraid of how they will react. And so you keep waiting and waiting. You put it off and put it off, trying to drum up courage to talk to that brother because you know that he's volatile and you're just afraid of the kind of reaction that you're going to get. When I was a little boy, firecrackers were more common than now. No restrictions, and we got them whenever we wanted to and all we wanted to. And I used to like to get a little assortment. When I would light them, I like to put the firecracker down and then bring the sparkler up to it and light it and run off. Some of my friends were a little more daring, and they preferred to take the firecracker in their hand, and then they light it and they throw it. It didn't excite me too much, but that's the way they liked to do it. And so they'd be lighting away, they'd light one and throw it, and just having the time of their lives, carefree as could be. Didn't bother them at all. Once in a while, there'd be a fault in the fuse of a firecracker, and it would burn down about halfway, and they would go out. And so they'd look at it for a while, and it wasn't going to burn any further. They'd get a little closer, and then they'd step on the wick and make sure it was really out. Then they'd pick it up, then they'd look at it, and by this time, it had a little short wick on it. Now, up till that time, they'd be lighting them and throwing them, lighting them and throwing them, carefree as could be. But I used to notice when they had that one with that little short wick, they were a little bit nervous. And they would take it and carefully they'd get close to that sparkler, and then they'd touch it and they'd throw it quickly. Sometimes they didn't have it there long enough to get it lit. They'd go get it again and bring it and touch it and throw it. Well, why this sudden concern was something they've been doing all along? Well, there was a short fuse. And sometimes, as brethren, we get kind of nervous and fidgety because we have to deal with somebody that has a short fuse. And we're not sure how fast that thing's going to go off. And so the brethren of Joseph were not excited about going back and meeting their father in peace because they knew the big fight that was going to happen. Nobody wanted to face Dad without Benjamin. And yet, nobody said a word about his fault. They covered it over and they showed love, and all they said was that you know, this will really hurt him. This would hurt him deeply. Isn't that gracious? They could have said, he'll blow his stack if we go back without Benjamin. He'll hit the ceiling. No, all they said was, this will hurt him. How gracious of them as they covered over his very obvious fault. And so love is demonstrated by covering one another's faults. And then thirdly, love is demonstrated by forgiving one another's offenses. Judah's words in the final verses of this chapter are certainly classics. Classic words of appeal. And as he makes the statement of the last two verses, "Now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers." Do you know what Judah was saying? Judah was saying here, or what he was, the reason he was saying this, he said, "Dad will be hurt if Benjamin doesn't show up. It won't bother him if I'm not there. Let me stay and be a slave. He won't miss me. Let Benjamin go. That would really hurt him." You know, and yet he doesn't say that, does he? You see, Judah has been suffering now for 20-some years. More than that, 30 years by this time. All the life of Joseph and then afterwards. With this cruel favoritism displayed by his father. And yet rather than saying, "Let Benjamin stay," he was willing to take Benjamin's place. There was no bitterness. There was no desire for revenge. Instead, there was a desire to protect his father from being hurt over the loss of Benjamin. And Judah finally got to the place where he was willing to say to himself, "Just because Dad is partial doesn't mean I have to be bitter." You know, sometimes we think that that's automatic, don't we? Sometimes we think that's the way it has to be. He's wrong and I am bitter. We think it has to be that way. No, it doesn't. You know, he can be wrong without you being bitter. He's ornery and so I am. You know, you don't have to be anything just because he is. And Judah came to that place of fully forgiving his father's grievous, long-standing offense. And he said, "Even though at one time I was willing to say, 'Hey, let's sell them. Here are some Midianites coming along. Let's sell them. They'll take them to Egypt.' Even though at one time I was willing to be bitter at my father's injustice, not anymore. I can't do something like that to Dad now. I did it once. I can't do it again." Now you'll notice in all of this that Jacob still had not changed. If Jacob had changed, there'd have been no fear of going back without Benjamin. Jacob still had not changed. He was still partial. That's why he would have missed Benjamin, but wouldn't have missed Judah. And sometimes we get the idea, "Oh, you know, if Dad would only change, then we'd have family unity." And in the church, we get the idea, If that brother or that sister would only change, boy, our church would just be one heaven. You know, he's the problem. If he would just get with it, wouldn't we have such loving oneness here? See, Jacob had not changed, but they had loving oneness. If we're going to wait until we are perfect before we have brotherly love, we're going to wait a long time. If you're going to wait until I've conquered all my faults before you love me, you've got a long wait coming. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm not responsible for my faults. It doesn't mean that I'm not working on my faults, probably more than what you think I am. It doesn't mean that I don't need your prayers and encouragements. But brotherly love doesn't require that the faults be overcome first. And Jacob was still partial when Judah said, I can't do that to Dad. When he demonstrated forgiveness, fully forgiving his father's offense. You see, when your love covers the faults of the brethren, rather than rejecting them and complaining about them, then the world says, behold how they love one another, how inseparable they are, how willing they are to suffer for one another, how they stand up for one another, how they overlook each other's faults, how they cover up for each other's mistakes. Behold how they love one another. We get the idea that there'll be no loving oneness till that brother or sister gets over their orneriness. No. Brotherly love is forgiving offenses, covering faults, bearing burdens. Of very imperfect brethren in Christ. How are boys and girls doing? What are the three ways that I've seen here in Genesis of showing brotherly love? Okay, one, two, three. Okay, verse one, then two, and then three. Joel?
Bear one another's burdens.
Bear one another's burdens.
Covered one another's faults.
Pardon? Okay, forgiven one another's offenses. Great. Well, you're all wide awake this morning. That's good. These are the ways of showing brotherly love. And this is love for the brethren. Now, I want to mention here, this is love for the brethren. And this message has been specifically directed to Christians. Now, brothers and sisters are those who are of the same household. They're born into the same family. And so, this is for those who have been born into the family of God. Those who are members of God's family by faith in Christ. Now, if you have not repented of your sin and trusted Christ as your Savior and been born into God's family, then this doesn't apply to you. That doesn't mean that you cannot be a loving, caring person. You might be more of a loving, caring person than some people that profess to be Christians. But you're still not the family. See, this is the family. The family is God's family. And to be in God's family, it isn't a matter of being good, or it's a matter of being saved. It's a matter of being born into God's family. And so, this is for God's children, sons of God through faith in Christ. Those who are going to be in heaven. What's heaven? Heaven is God's house. Who's going to be in God's house? God's children. And so this is for those who have been saved, those who are born again by faith in Christ, sons and daughters of God through repentance from their sins and faith in Jesus Christ. And so this is for the brethren. And the exhortation is that as brethren, that we love one another. As brethren, our love for one another will be tested. It will be constantly tested. You don't see love till the test is there. The love of Joseph's brethren was manifest when the pressures came on heavy. That's when you see love. And so that love will be tested. And it'll be tested because we are all very much imperfect. Now, we are responsible before God to become Christ-like. But in the meantime, we are also responsible before God to love one another. So may God enable us by His grace to learn what it means, as did the brothers of Joseph here, to show brotherly love, to bear one another's burdens, to cover one another's faults, to forgive one another's offenses, that the world round about might see and respond in their hearts, behold how they love one another. Father, we thank You for the encouragements of Your Word. We thank You, Father, that our salvation is not dependent upon our works, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to Your mercy You save us. And that through repentance and faith we are made members of Your family. We praise You for this. When could we ever merit salvation? When could we ever be good enough to deserve to go to heaven? So we thank You for salvation by grace. We thank You also, Father, that You then, through the indwelling Spirit of God, Jesus Christ living in us, transform us into His image. And a part of that transformation is not merely that our brothers stop offending us, but a part of that transformation is also that we learn to forgive them. And so we pray that You would enable us by Your grace to demonstrate in our lives as brethren the character of Christ, that the world around us might see Him, and that He might be lifted up and exalted, and that they might be drawn to our Savior. We pray in His name. Amen.